As we come back to Colossians chapter 1 this morning, because we're going to be picking up there where we left off midway through verse 24, and where Paul speaks of filling up that which is behind or that which is later of the sufferings of Christ. And in this world of suffering, one of the main places, one of the main avenues that suffering comes to us through is through our bodies. And when I say body, I'm talking more than just the nerve endings in your physical flesh. I'm talking also psychologically. I'm talking in the mind. I'm talking in the heart. Suffering comes to us in the body as we seek to serve Christ. The wholeness of our being is brought into this, you might say, fellowship of His sufferings. And this is what the Apostle Paul himself experienced, and this is what he is referring to here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 when he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." So the Apostle Paul understood that in this life he was truly called to take up his cross and follow Him. And he literally, in a sense of suffering, followed that call. And so the question comes, as we begin once more looking there at verse 24, where is the suffering born? It is born, Paul says, in his flesh. That old, weak, earthly man. Remember, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. What does the Scripture say? He was crucified through weakness, raised through power. Even the flesh of Christ, though it was sinless, was weak. You ever think about that? He got tired. He got hungry. He grew weary. He wept. All of these human experiences that he partook of, apart from sin, were there because he took on, remember, a body that was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So those limitations, those struggles that were there, that he had to endure as our Savior and as our Lord, as the Word made flesh. The Word manifested in the flesh. The Word who walked among us. And we see Him there suffering. We see Him there bearing the awful sin curse that this whole world is under. And the Apostle Paul relates here that he has now been called to take up, if you will, the sufferings that Christ left when He ascended. The sufferings that His body are called to participate in. But also, as I said last week, here's the consolation. Here's what should encourage us, because as we suffer, He suffers with us. He is not aloof. He is not a separated head. He is very intimately identified with us. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is a compassionate high priest. And so when a Christian is persecuted, as I noted last week, Christ can say, "Why do you persecute me?" He can take that very personally. He can say, as He does in Matthew, this is in a positive sense, when you minister to one who is in need that is His, when you come and visit them when they're sick, when you visit them when they're in prison, you have done it unto me. So He intimately identifies with His people. So take consolation, even as Spurgeon said on one occasion, that when Christ bids us bear the cross, the heaviest end always lies upon His shoulder. When the wind blows cold, He ever takes the bleak side of the hill. And so consider the Savior that we have. But He has indeed called us to suffer, brother and sister. And as I said last week as well, not just any kind of suffering. I can't be have the flu and say I'm suffering for Christ. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about when we are actively engaged in gospel ministry, when we are actively engaged in serving Christ, suffering comes. That may be literal beating, as Paul experienced, imprisonment, as Paul experienced, but it also may be things that are slanders against your person. It might be things that attack you psychologically. It may be a burden on your heart. Remember, Paul also noted that part of what he had to carry was the care of all the churches. That was not a physical beating. That was a burden on his heart. But that's part of the sufferings of Christ that Paul was called to enter into, that we are called to enter into as his disciples. So again, in verse 24, he says, "It is born in his flesh." Look with me to 2 Corinthians 4. And as you're turning there, isn't it interesting that Paul deals with this matter, or he highlights this matter when writing to a church like Corinth? Corinth being a church that was very much earthly minded, fleshly in their actions and interactions with one another. And isn't it interesting that Paul will speak about this at least in two places here in 2 Corinthians, and how relevant and how needful it is for these particular believers in this area because of how fleshly minded they are, to understand that we are called to a crucified flesh. So that's, to me, is again reiterates the inspiration of the Lord as these apostles wrote and as they spoke, that they spoke specific things that these specific areas and peoples needed to hear. Amen? And so we can glean from these same truths for ourselves today. We're living in a day of such self-centered fleshliness. And to understand, I need to understand it, you need to understand it, that Christ has not called us to ease in this life. And we have become so addicted to the trappings of this world, and they have their tentacles so deep within us, the roots so deep within us, it is a painful thing to rip those out. It is crucifixion. And crucifixion is not pleasant. It's not meant to be pleasant. It's meant to inflict as much suffering on the victim as possible. Right? It's to be torturous. And to die to myself, brothers and sisters, is torturous. Especially, and this is not an excuse, I'm not saying this to make an excuse or to lighten the gravity of this, but especially in this society in which we live that continually feeds that self-centered attitude. But let's get this clear. Christ has not called us to ease. He's not called us to health, wealth, and prosperity. Do we all agree with that? This world is not my home. I can say that and not believe it. I can say that because I believe it to be a Christian principle, but really inside, I've got deep roots here. Right? Let's be honest with one another. And it hurts me. And something as trivial, I'll use my own self as an example of this week and those storms, something as trivial as a tree or trees can have roots in your heart. And to look at that and say, with Paul, what he will say later in Colossians chapter 3, don't set your affection on things on the earth. You know, and we look at things like that and we see how easy we become idolaters. Easy we become, maybe not to the point of idolatry, but we put too much emphasis on the comforts of this life or things we like or things that are aesthetically pleasing to us. God doesn't promise us any of that. I'm not saying we're not thankful for it, but as Corrie ten Boom said again, hold on to the things of this life loosely. Hold on to them loosely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, we read this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about, notice this, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, here's one of those great mysteries of God's dealings with us in redemption and in service. Is He takes us experiencing death to work life in someone else. And so Paul understands the call. In order for gospel life, in order for Christ to go forth from Paul, he has to be, dead and split open. Cracked open. Like that seed that you put in the ground so that the life can come out. So Paul must die that Christ might shine forth. Do we see that? Is this peculiar just to Paul? Is this peculiar just to the apostles? No, it is the discipleship call. So we see that he understands, we see that he is declaring to the Corinthians, who are so fleshly at this point, that truth, that cardinal truth again, that in order for the life of Jesus to be made manifest, our body must die. We must die. We must be put out of the way and that Christ might shine forth. See, what the hindrance has always been since the fall, since the garden, the hindrance has always been me. The hindrance has always been my flesh. What separated us from God was our flesh. And that's the reason we have that imagery in Hebrews that says when Christ was crucified, the way was opened us to God through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. In His flesh, He bore my sins. In His flesh, I was crucified with Him. And so when His flesh was rent on the cross, the literal veil in the temple was rent. And the way to God was open. The flesh was the veil that separated us from God. Do we see that? What separated me from holy God was sinful flesh. That's the whole thing about circumcision. What is circumcision? A cutting away of flesh. So symbolizing that you are a people cut out of the flesh, set apart unto God. A holy people. That was the purpose of all that. It was a sign, it was a picture, it was a type. And then also there in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 4. Paul writes, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." And before I go on any farther, the last chapter I read and what is to come here and what he has said already in this chapter, would these descriptive words make you want to seek out this profession? No way. You wouldn't seek this out as a vocation. This would have to be something that God calls you to. And how does Paul refer to himself? The slave of Jesus Christ. Joy in slavery. Ridiculous to the human mind. But to be a slave of Christ is ultimate joy. And only the spiritually minded can understand that statement, right? Makes no sense to the natural man. Slavery to the natural man is always bad, even though he himself is a slave to his own passions. But to be a slave to Christ is to find full purpose, joy, right? And an inheritance and a future that nothing can touch. No event, no experience. All these things that Paul is going through as an apostle, can that destroy his relationship with Christ? No, we know that from Romans chapter 8, right? Even to the point of physical death, you cannot separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. All those things that he was talking about going through. But we notice here, continuing on, verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigning or unfeigned. Isn't it strange how he mixes, you might say, negative things and positive things together? All these things are going on simultaneously in the life of the apostle. He might be in deep affliction. He might be in deep distress. But yet, what is he also always experiencing? Kindness, the Holy Ghost, love, unfeigning. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. So even though in his body he is suffering, and can we even begin to imagine what Paul's body looked like after the things he had gone through? He speaks of 5 times being beaten, and we know that beatings then would sometimes kill a man. And so they had gotten it down to how many strokes? He had been stoned and considered by the people who had stoned him as being dead. And evidently he was for a time. So his body had to be so scarred and so disfigured, literally, from the beatings he went through and the suffering he went through and the imprisonments he went through. But yet he talks about the joy of the Holy Spirit and of love unfeigning. By the word of truth, verse 7, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Here's a man who is surrounded by the armor of God. Here's a man who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, though his outward man is perishing. You see his spiritual view of things. He is not focused on physical comfort, physical peace, physical prosperity. Everything he's going through is the antithesis of that. But yet he is a man who claims that he has all things, that he is rich, that he is joyful, and that he has an ultimate purpose. So he is a man who, though beaten in body and suffering in body and taking up the latter sufferings of Christ, is able to do it joyfully. This is supernatural. This is not natural. The Apostle Paul knew Christ. He didn't just know about Christ. He knew Christ and had this intimate relationship with Him, and therefore there was joy in the midst of sorrow. By honor and dishonor, verse 8, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. So there again, one of those things that was not necessarily physically as far as a beating, but they were being accused of being deceivers. They were accused of preaching a false message. So all of these were coming against their mind and their heart. So burdens within, beatings without. This is the rose garden life of an apostle. Would you like to sign up for that? As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, brethren, sisters, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, this doesn't make sense, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know what this is? This is a contrast between the life of sight and the life of faith. What do you mean, Paul? You have all things. You don't have anything. Your body's been beaten and so disfigured. You're currently in a prison. How can you speak about having all things? You're rejected. You're despised. You're mocked. How can you speak about possessing the truth and having this assurance and having this joy and rejoicing? Only by faith could he believe he had those things. Right? He wasn't experiencing them in this earth, in his body. He wasn't experiencing them. But in the spiritual man, in the new man, in that regenerated heart, he was in heavenly places. Amen? So the question to you that are seated before me under the sound of my voice, is that your experience in your heart and in your renewed mind? If you're believers, are you seated in heavenly places? Or do you live by the sensory experiences of this present world? That's a recipe for total discouragement, sadness, lethargy, apathy, cynicism, and all the rest that the world operates under around us in this society. We've got to remember, if we can, as much as we can, to enter into the text and to enter into the time of the Apostle Paul and the Roman Empire. And these cities that they had colonized were very wicked places. Were very vile places. Paul was not walking by sight and seeing all the vileness around him and saying, well, it's over with. Well, it's hopeless. Well, it's useless. Because his heart was not rooted in this world. He understood that what he was seeing around him in this world was part and parcel of a fallen place. This world is acting naturally. This world is acting according to its sin nature. But Paul understood that God had not only redeemed him, but was using him even beyond his wildest imaginations to redeem others. His work is glorious. And if you are a child of God, never underestimate the power that God is working through you in influence and in opportunities that you may not see come to fruition in your lifetime. But to allow you to sow the seeds of life in other people's lives, whether in your lifetime they reject them or accept them, this is such a privilege it ought to fill our hearts with joy. That He allows me to carry this treasure, as Paul says in another place, in this earthen vessel, that the power may be of God and not of man. So look at the Apostle Paul as we consider him, as we gaze upon him. He is a man in the flesh who would be most miserable if that's all he had. And that's what he says in another place, isn't it? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We should quit. We should throw in the towel. We should get into another line of work. If this is all there is, why am I going through all this? But he didn't believe this is all there is. His heart was fixed in Christ. His heart was fixed in heavenly places. And therefore, he could rejoice. And then back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, he says that this suffering is for the purpose of the church, or for His body's sake, that is the body of Christ. All these things that I am enduring, all these things I am going through, is for the church. Jesus' body on earth. Paul's body suffers. And now listen to this. Paul's body suffers that Christ's body may prosper. You see that? Brothers and sisters, we even have another imagery here of this, of that reciprocal love that the believer has entered into with Christ. Christ suffered ultimate agony that we might live, that we might prosper. Now we see Christians called to suffer that the body of Christ may prosper. See that calling? What was always on the forefront of Paul's mind that you might say drove him in the ministry? He loved me and gave himself for me. And now what's Paul doing? I love him and I'm giving myself for him. That's the answer of love. Sacrificing of the self. Contrary to what Adam became when he fell, which is about preserving the self. Now it is no greater love hath a man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, I've called you friends. And he said that before he died. And now what are we called to do? We're called to lay down our life for him. And when we lay down our life for him, I'm laying down my life for Brother Rick. I'm laying down my life for Brother Andy. Right? I'm laying down my life for the members of his body, that they may prosper. Now, I'm not talking about physically prospering in this world, though God may bless them with things in this world. I'm talking about ultimately that their souls may prosper. So here is the hard yet glorious calling of the believer, to suffer that others may live. To suffer that others may thrive. What did he say? We were just in Corinthians. What did he say to the Corinthians on one occasion? I would gladly spend and be spent for you. I would gladly be spent for you, Corinthians, who have caused me such grief that you might prosper. Brother, that's what we were talking about this morning. That's the love and the truth intermingled with each other. I may have some hard truths to tell you, but understand this. If it would profit you, if it would further you spiritually, I'd be willing to die for you. I don't know about you, I've said this before, but here it is again, that captures my heart. I'm not just talking about bare words. When someone would speak that to me in sincerity, they would have my attention. They're not just speaking truths at me. Right? They honestly care for my soul. And that's what's missing in large part today. We have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of information. We have a lot of things we want people to come around to our views on. But am I willing to die for them? That's where the rubber meets the road. Am I willing to forego my comforts for them? You're asking a little too much now. You just need to do what I tell you to do. Right? Paul was literally willing to die that others may prosper and live. That's not something novel. That's not something, as we've talked about before, that is only confined to certain super saints. That is biblical Christianity. And that's the reason when biblical Christianity is being lived out, it sticks out and shines forth so clearly. It's not just head religion, which in many ways is what we have descended into. Recall again Jesus' words in regards to this. Let's go to the Gospel. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, first of all. Mark chapter 8. We've already spoken to this, but let's read his words, word for word, in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, now notice this is a crowd that is not only disciples, but other folks that were following him at that time. And he says to them all this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now the way I read that, brothers and sisters, is it's all in. It's all in or it's none in. I think we see that highlighted in the example of the rich young ruler that came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, how are you to outcome the commandments? And begins to quote some of the commandments. And the rich young ruler in confidence says, all these things have I kept from my youth. And Jesus is bringing him to that point of decision. He's bringing him to that deeply rooted idol that is within him. Just take all your possessions and sell them and give to the poor and come and follow me. And what does it say of this rich young man? And he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. But really he had nothing. He forfeited true treasure for that which was going to be left behind. That's one of the saddest accounts in Scripture. The Lord says, come and follow me. He bids us come to follow him with our all. John chapter 12 as well. John chapter 12. Jesus, in this passage that I'm about to read, specifically begins or is speaking to his own death that is quickly approaching, but he also brings his people into this statement, into this truth, into this calling of ultimate sacrifice, of suffering, of death in order to live. Notice what he says beginning in verse 23 of John chapter 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And notice what came before glory? Suffering. You remember he told that to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Ought not the Son of Man to have suffered and then entered into his glory? And by the way, what is the believer called to? The same route. The cross before the resurrection. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What was Paul's death sufferings producing? Much fruit. Many lives, many souls that came to Christ through the sufferings of the Apostle Paul even. Right? But ultimately, what made his sufferings valuable and powerful? It's because he was connected to the one who suffered for him. The ultimate sufferer, if you will. Verse 25, let's take note of this. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Strong language. Nevertheless, it's as if the two ways, once again are put before us. Here's the way of life that you perceive with sight. Here's the way of life that is perceived by faith. Which will you choose? No contest for the natural man. He's going to choose the way of sight. But to the one who has been quickened by the Spirit and awakened by the Lord, the one who has been taught by the Father, the one to whom the Son has been revealed, will say the way of life that comes by faith. And all that is behind, all those voices that are yelling to me that I brought up again last week from the city of destruction saying, come back, come back. I must stop my ears and continue to scream out, life, life, eternal life. As I see Jesus out there at the end of the path, and as I'm running that race, looking unto Him, that's faith. That's the life of faith. So Jesus is telling us to do something in these passages we read in Mark and in John. He's telling us to do something that's counter to our human reason. He's saying the call is to take your hands off everything this world offers you and follow Me. And that will vary based on His different purposes for His different servants, His different members in His body, right? Some that will mean being missionaries. Some that will mean being elders or pastors. Some that will mean doing various works, maybe working in an orphanage like an Amy Carmichael in India. But regardless of what we are called to do, maybe called to be a Christian businessman. Regardless of what we are called to do, the heart of the believer must always be free of earthly rootedness. That I can take it or leave it. That, as I heard one commentator say, everything is on the table. I hold nothing back in my grip and say, Lord, you know, You can have everything, but this right here is really precious to Me. Now you think about the heaviness of that call. Because it may not just be inanimate objects, it may be people. It may be your children. It may be an Isaac. That God is saying, do You love them more than Me? I want you to think about that. And I also want us to think about how glorious it is that the Lord can even ask for Abraham's Isaac. Because He was going to give His, if I can use the analogy, Isaac. He can give His beloved son, and though He spared Isaac, He will not spare His own. And so God, who crushed His own Son, can ask Me for anything. And He might. But brothers and sisters, I perceive that our hearts are so engulfed, as I used earlier, with all of these vines or tentacles that wrap them. And they all have names. And they're all either people or things or experiences. And all those have to be pulled away. And it's going to hurt because they have sunk down into our hearts. They've sunk their roots down. And the Lord says, you've got to leave all that behind. What did we just sing in that first hymn? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now, do we sing that? Do we even know what we're singing? Because we're asking, when we're singing that song, we're singing it as a request. So maybe we should quit singing that line, because we are saying, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. If I don't mean that, then I'm lying. Right? I'm being hypocritical. So if the Lord took away your dear kindred, could you still sing that song joyfully? If He took away your husband or your wife or your children, or your house or your jobs or your things. We'll go down to more trivial matters. If he took away any of that, let's not even get into the family relationships. What if he just took away some of the things that you really enjoy? Would you still praise him? Would you go through something like Job and lose 10 children in one day and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm not saying Job did that in a lighthearted manner. There had to be great crushing grief. But yet to understand ultimately that God is good and what He does has a purpose. I can't imagine going through something like Job went through. And I know that the only way that I would be able to stand is I would have to have a huge dose of the amazing grace of God. But this is the call. And we are called to share in it. Every believer is called to share in what Paul is describing here. Those latter sufferings of Christ. We are called today, as the Lord has placed us in this world for such a time as this, borrowing from Queen Esther. He has placed us in this world for such a time as this. And to continually recommit ourselves, if you will, in word, in prayer, devoting ourselves, asking the Lord that we might be consecrated to His service. Lord, what would you have me to do? As Paul said on the road to Damascus. Lord, first of all, I acknowledge the fact that you are Lord. I'm not. And by calling him Lord, he was also saying, I'm your servant. And the servant does what the Lord wants him to do. What would you have me to do? I am yours. I belong to you. As the apostle says in another place, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. And I maintain again that we have forgotten that in large part in our society. We want His gifts. We want His benefits. We want eternal life. We want what we can get from Him. But when He calls us to suffer in order to impart life and prosperity to others, we chafe at it. We recoil from it. We say it is evidently something that's happening to me outside of the will of God. Or God is angry with me. We don't look upon suffering as a gift. But Paul says it has not only been given unto you to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It has been given unto you. It is a gift to suffer for Jesus' sake. You look upon suffering as a gift? Again, I'm not talking about any old suffering that we bring on ourselves because of our sin or because of our rebellion or because of our fleshes. I'm talking about suffering for Christ. It has been given unto you to suffer for Him. To enter in, Philippians, to the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a fellowship there. Koinonia, that we've been talking about on Sunday morning. The fellowship, the koinonia of His sufferings. Paul says, I want that. Why did Paul want that? Because he enjoyed suffering in and of itself? No, because he knew that suffering must come before glory. Suffering must come before resurrection. Paul understood that he must die in order to live in that fullness of joy in Christ. And he could say, oh, wretched man that I am, this is what is holding me back from that. And I believe, Brother Andy, that he could have sung that song talking about standing before the Lord with unsinning heart. He desired that. Brothers and sisters, in these days in which we live, we must continually keep pointing one another to the fact that we are called in this life to suffer for Jesus' sake. whatever that might be in His purpose for you and your place in the body. To some, it will be more severe than others as far as experience in this life. But when you look at it under what Christ suffered for us, you might say it all levels out. Because nothing will ever come up to that place. Regardless of what He calls us to. And what are we called to do also by the Hebrew writer? Let me close. Here as I go to this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so one of the things that we are called to do as believers is continually help each other in this path that often contains great suffering. We see the imagery in these arms that are hanging down, these hands that are hanging down, these feeble knees, weaknesses that are there, the desire to give up, the desire to quit. And I need that brother, I need those brethren to come along behind me and remind me of my identity in Christ that we talk about over and over again. Because again, the Lord has not promised me sensory comforts in this world. I'm thankful for everyone He's given me, and I've enjoyed them abundantly. But compare me to someone in a place like North Korea, to a Christian in North Korea. We both profess to have the same Savior. Look at what they're going through compared to me. Now, I'm not saying this is not my calling, but I'm saying if that person can be called to such extreme suffering, to even be, as Brother Andy noted a few Sundays ago, run over by a steamroller in their final sacrifice for the body of Christ. How much did Christ suffer? If we can be called to that. How much did it cost to redeem us? If we can be called to that. Consider the fact that we have a Savior, as I said, who has not left us to suffer alone, but is there with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a high priest. And He willed to tabernacle among us and to walk with us and to weep with us and to groan with us. And it's as if He is continually proclaiming in our ears by the blessed Holy Spirit, keep walking, pilgrim. Keep walking. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I again feel the need to confess my own self-centered, wicked heart and the sin of us all, that we are a people who are much like the Laodiceans, who see ourselves as rich and increased in goods, but You see us as poor, blind, naked, and miserable. Oh, that we might seek the true treasure, which is Christ. That we might see Him as that alone which is sufficient for my every desire, my every need, my every hope is found in Christ. And as the Apostle Paul would say, though he was looked upon by the eyes of men as being poor, yet he was rich and possessed all things. Because he was a child of the King. And this world despises the children of the King. And this world mocks the children of the King and it laughs at them, but the children of the King understand that there is coming a day of recompense when there will be no more laughter, when there will be no more mockery. Every mouth will be stopped. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And to those who are His, to those who are in Him, it will be a day of rejoicing unspeakable. To those who have not bowed the knee to Him in this life, it will be a day of terror unspeakable. And I pray, Father, that if there are any here that have not looked to Christ in saving faith and repentance, that this day of grace, because it is a day of life that we did not deserve, that this day of grace will not pass without them fleeing to Christ before it is eternally too late and the door is closed. Lord, I ask this for Jesus' sake, who loved us and gave Himself for us. His name I pray. Amen. Stand with me, please.